All right. Now, today is an odd day, is it not? We've been celebrating Valentine's Day all day, as well as Ash Wednesday. And it is not the first time this has happened. The last time the two dates have been together was 1945. There's been a lot of people on social media trying to put these two holidays together. And I think my favorite one was this pic. Hey, girl, let's contemplate our mortality together. So that was for the benefit of our podcast congregation that could not see the picture, like you all. So we are at the beginning of Lent, this period of the year where we look back, we evaluate where we've been, we find our mistakes, the sins that have tripped us up, and we make changes. We fast from things that have been tripping us up, or we add a spiritual practice to grow closer to Christ. And especially tonight, we remind ourselves that our time here is limited. We are mortal beings. Ash Wednesday asks us to face our death before we die so that we might truly live our life here while we're still alive. On this, the saints throughout the ages are in one accord. The secret to life is to die before you die. From dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. Repent and believe the gospel. In our culture that can be so obsessed with things that are young and youth and so disconnected from the reality that our lives are limited, that we're indeed all mortal beings, Ash Wednesday is a healthy yearly reminder that the secret to life is to die before you die. So as we evaluate this last year, we can get an idea of things that we might want to fast from or practices we might want to add to our lives. Christians have been fasting for thousands of years, and we do so to remind ourselves that we do not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as a result, many people choose to fast from all different kinds of things during Lent, whether it's a particular food or a time every week, they decide they're going to fast just lunch on Fridays. Or you might fast from a habit. You've spent too much time on social media, so people take a break from it. Or you fast from playing a game that you're spending too much time playing. There is no one right thing to fast from. It comes from your life. It comes from that thing. If you removed it, it will help you grow closer to God over the next 40 days. Now, do remember, there is a built-in break day. Lent is 40 days, but there are 46 days until Easter. That is because every Sunday is Easter, my friends. Every Sunday is a resurrection celebration, and a celebration does not include fasting. It is a party. So depending upon what you're fasting from, it is absolutely appropriate to indulge on the Sundays during Lent because they do not count. Yes, the church built into the Lent calendar break days so you can have a successful Lent. Now, I love the upper elementary school student from our last church. He gave up playing video games for Lent, and every single Sunday, his mother would wake up to find him playing his Xbox because the pastor told him that he can play games on Sunday morning. Strictly speaking, yes, that is true, but kids and teenagers, listen to your parents. Now, instead of fasting for Lent or on top of, we add a practice to our lives. We add scripture reading. We add prayer. We add more regular worship attendance. This year, one of my Lent practices has grown to expand the entire, to cover the entire year. I've taken the entire legacy database of households, it's about 900, and I've committed to pray for all of them and you once in the course of 2018. So that means every day I pray for 5 households and I write them a note saying, hey, I prayed for you to have a great year and hope things are going well. And so far, so good. Hopefully my pens don't give out. Joanne bought me a new box, so I should be in business. And by the time December 31st hits, I'll have covered all the households at Legacy. So that's your challenge. Take one step closer to Christ this Lent. If you worship only once a month, come twice a month. Our team of Legacy writers, they have written for you a fantastic devotional in Matthew. Read 3 for this week and read 5 every other week during Lent. They've also given you built-in break days because we forget, life gets busy, we get behind. If you don't have a Bible, we have some fantastic Bibles for you at the Connection Desk. They are free. They are designed for people that have never read the Bible before, and they come with great study notes. On your devotionals in the inside front cover, our prayer team has given you a breakthrough prayer to pray. commit to praying that just once a day and seeing how God is going to move and change your life this Lent. God is going to move and do some incredible things. All you have to do is take one step, take a small step, do a fast, add a practice, and see how God will transform your life through it. So this Lent, we're doing a series in Matthew called Fulfilled. As you read the book of Matthew, you come across this word fulfilled over and over and over again in connection with Jesus. Jesus fulfilled this scripture in the Old Testament to prove he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Jesus is from Nazareth, fulfilling the prophecy that said he'd be a Nazarene. Jesus healed people from diseases, fulfilling the prophecy, what Isaiah said about the Messiah. Jesus taught in parables, stories with a purpose, fulfilling what another prophet said about him. Matthew wrote this book for Jewish audiences, people that were not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and he is telling them, no, friends, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one, he is the Savior that we have been waiting for. Not only does Jesus fulfill the role of Messiah, Jesus can also fill all of our longings, all of our dreams, and all of our desires. We can work tirelessly at a certain project and come up empty when it's complete. A dream that we want to see accomplished is shattered. A longing we had just doesn't meet our expectations. Jesus can pick up all the broken pieces of our dreams and desires and our longings and make something beautiful out of them. Jesus can fulfill all the longings that we have, all the places that were empty. He can fill in those gaps if we truly want to seek and follow him. Now, the first question tonight as we begin this journey into the book of Matthew, who is Matthew? Matthew was one of the original 12 disciples, and his first career was as a tax collector for the Roman Empire. We're people raised on Star Wars, so we understand empire equals bad, and that is what the Roman Empire was here too. The Jewish people, they were oppressed by the Roman Empire. They were forced to pay taxes to that oppressive empire. Matthew was a Jewish guy who gets a job with the empire to take money from other Jewish men and women to keep paying that empire that is oppressing them. These tax collectors were considered untrustworthy, corrupt people who skimmed off the top to make a living. That's Matthew. Now, it is this man who's invited to the inner circle of Jesus' disciples to be one of the 12. And God works through Matthew and builds this incredible movement that we're still a part of today. All of the disciples, they were a motley crew of different passions and political persuasions who were open to the Holy Spirit to preach the good news, to encourage others to repent, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew's life as a tax collector for the empire shows God can work through anybody. And friends, God does that still today. God wants to work through us ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things for Jesus. So as we turn to Matthew chapter 1, the story of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of us all, begins like this. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. It continues like this for 17 verses. And if we're being honest, our heads have hit our Bibles at some point around verse 7 because we've fallen asleep from the sheer boredom of reading this list of names. Unless we're going to add a baby to our family in the near future, this list really doesn't do much for us. Why on earth is Matthew starting the story of the most incredible and adventurous and exciting story of Jesus, God walking in flesh on the earth, with this boring list of names? This is a genealogy. It is a list of all the generations of families and households that come before Jesus all the way back to the time of Abraham. Genealogy literally means Genesis. It means a new beginning. And Matthew is telling his audience that Jesus' arrival, it means a new beginning. It means a new beginning for all of us. And it's appropriate at the start of Lent that we talk about new beginnings. Lent can be a new beginning for you. A closer relationship to Jesus if you decide to fast from that sin that hangs you up or add a practice that draws you closer to God. At the end of this list, in Matthew chapter, or verse 17, Matthew notes there are 14 generations in three different sections. Now, if you read it closely or you're versed in basic math, you'll notice that the sections don't add up, that some of them don't add up to 14, and Matthew skips some generations. You can find a longer and more complete genealogy in Luke 3. Can Matthew not count? That's not really a great attribute for a tax collector. Or is Matthew's purpose something different than giving us a perfectly accurate genealogy? Now remember, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He is trying to convince them that this Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. Starting with Abraham is a way to say that Jesus, at the beginning of the Abraham is the beginning of the Jewish people. Jesus is connected all the way back there. David is a pivotal plot point. King David, the man after God's own heart, the Messiah is supposed to come from the Davidic line, and Jesus does. What about this number 14? 14 is double of seven. Seven is a sacred number. It shows an order and a purpose to history. Now, we're steeped in genealogies that we like to see the biology. We want to see all of the family connections. We can have DNA analysis done in our genealogies. But a perfectly biological genealogy, it's not what Matthew's going for. Matthew's is a theological genealogy, showing us that Jesus is indeed the one who fulfills. He fulfills all the requirements of being the Messiah and the Savior of not just the Jewish people, but of you and me too. Now, while our eyes might glaze over at the list of names, a Jewish audience would have found this stuff absolutely riveting. They would remember the tales of Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob. They might even be able to find their families and their clan, their connections somewhere in this list. They could connect their lives to the story of God moving among their people. When I was in elementary school, grocery shopping with my father, we'd be grocery shopping, and suddenly this random stranger would come up to us and say, "Hi, you look like a vetter. Are you a vetter? Are you from the Linton area?" And my father would reply, "No, I'm from the Flasher area." And we'd have a very pleasant conversation near the bacon about where our families came from and how we might possibly be connected. We actually understand this living in this part of the world, that there we know the importance of family, finding the connection of where do we fit? Am I tied to you? What is the part of the story that I play? That's what Matthew is doing here. He's helping the Jewish people see the connection to this story, to find their place in the story of Jesus' arrival. There is one more very odd feature about Matthew's list. There are women in it. In Israelite society, you would trace the family line back through the men. Property and inheritance was always determined through the male line. When a daughter would marry, she would leave her parents' home and be attached to her husband. And if her husband died and her son, if she had any sons, also died, she was destitute. She would die because there'd be no one to provide for her livelihood. It was a death sentence. So in this culture where we always follow the guys, why does Matthew include women, and which ones does he include? The first woman Matthew includes is Tamar. You can find Tamar's story in Genesis 38. Tamar's husband died, and her husband's brother does not want to fulfill the duty that the law tells him to take care of Tamar. So if the husband's brother does not fulfill his obligation, Tamar is going to die. So Tamar does not let him off the hook. She fights and she works in creative ways to get what is due her. And Tamar is lifted up in the scripture as a righteous woman who did what she had to do to survive. Second woman is Rahab. You can read about her in Joshua 2. She lived in the town of Jericho and she worked as a prostitute. Rahab protects the Israelite spies and is spared the town's destruction. She is welcomed into the Israelite clan and finds herself in the lineage of Jesus, a prostitute in Jesus' family tree. What is Matthew telling us? What does Tamar and Rahab's inclusion tell us about the character of God? The third woman listed is Ruth, and she's got an entire book that you can read her story in. It is a fantastic story. She's a widowed foreigner with no son. She's from Moab. Moab and Israel, they are enemies. They fight. Ruth is destitute. Yet she finds herself in Bethlehem. We've heard about that town before. And grabs the attention of one of the most honorable men in dishonorable times, Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth and cares for her mother-in-law, Naomi, as well. You might say, well, that's a great story, but why is that in our Bibles? What's the significance of it? The bombshell comes at the very end. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. King David, the greatest king that ever lived, his great-grandmother was a foreigner from one of Israel's enemy countries. Fourth woman is Bathsheba. Depending on your translation, it might just say Uriah's wife. She was exploited by King David in the dark days of giving into his sin and of dereliction of duty and adultery and murder and cover-up. Yet she eventually gives birth to King Solomon, one of the wisest kings Israel has ever known. And the fifth and final woman mentioned is Mary. You've probably heard of Mary before. She carries Jesus. She says yes as a young, unwed teenager to carrying the Messiah, the Savior, not just of the Israelite people, but all of humanity. So Mary, Bathsheba, Ruth, Rahab, Tamar, five women listed in a place where normally only men's names are found. Why does Matthew include them? Maybe he thought Mary's story of being the one to carry the Messiah would just be too unbelievable, because some people thought God works only through men, or God doesn't work through peasants. And Matthew is showing them that no, God works in unexpected ways and has done so before. So many people in Jesus' day expected the Messiah to arrive with militaristic power and might, not born in a first century parking garage to two peasant parents. This is not the way that the Messiah and God was to come. Wouldn't we expect God, the creator of the universe, to arrive with a display of power and might? Instead, God arrives in the flesh in Jesus, as quiet as a newborn can be, on that first Christmas night. Their inclusion also showed Matthew's audiences and shows us that God works with and through anybody who's willing to say yes to God. Anybody who says, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be seen in me. I want your will to be done, not mine. I want your dreams to be mine and not my own dreams. I want your desires to be my desires. Friends, God still works through surrendered people today to bring light to the darkness, to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring love to the unloved. Matthew 1 is far from being a boring list of names. The book starts like an opening to a great movie to readers in Matthew's day, reminding them of all of the great stories and people that have come before, these stories that they know so well, highlighting the role of women that they played and the unexpected ways God has already moved in their story, drawing to a powerful, enticing hook that Jesus is in the line of King David, as the Messiah was supposed to be. Jesus is the Messiah they and we have been waiting for. He fulfills everything that has been said about the Messiah. And he fulfills all our longings, all our dreams, all our desires inside each one of us. After that absolutely riveting cold open and Matthew telling the audience his purpose, he gets down to the story. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. No one expected the Messiah to arrive this way. No one expected God to show up like this. But God did, and showed up to two honorable and imperfect people after working with so many righteous and imperfect people before. God still works with humble, contrite, broken, honorable, imperfect people today. Make a commitment this Lent to take one step closer to Jesus. Fast from something. Add a practice. See where the Holy Spirit takes you this season. As we prepare to receive the sign of the cross on our foreheads tonight, we can typically think of this as a Catholic act, but truth be told, it's not. The practice of ashes reminding us of our mortality and of our sin goes way back before the Catholic Church existed, back before Jesus came, into the ancient Jewish faith. It's mentioned all the way back in the oldest book in our Bibles, the book of Job. In a moment, you're going to be invited to come forward, to remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return, to repent and believe the good news. Tonight, we continue the practice that began long before us, and will likely continue long after we all are gone. Tonight, your challenge to accept the secret to life, friends, it's to die before you die. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help each one of us to have a holy Lent, a season where we take steps closer to you. May we remove practices from our lives that hinder our relationship with you. Help us to add practices that draw us closer to your heart. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to maximize every moment to draw ourselves and others into your presence. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.